You're listening to City Church Manchester. We are a church that invites everyone to enjoy Christ for the glory of God. If we can serve you in any way, then visit our website at citychurchmanchester.org to find out more.
John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus said. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told the man. "Wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now, that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do ye believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Matt's going to come and speak to us on that.
Thanks very much, Sam. And good afternoon, everyone. It's really wonderful to be with you. I'm one of the leaders here at City Church. And if you are new or this is your first time, it's really wonderful to have you with us. And what an exciting Sunday afternoon to be gathered together. And I don't know about you, I'm really looking forward to the baptisms, and they will be coming up very soon. But I wanted to share this passage with you first this afternoon, because actually, in order to understand what these baptisms are going to mean, we actually need to understand what the gospel is, the good news of Jesus. And I think this passage is going to be really helpful for us as we seek to answer that question. So let me pray, and then let's dive in. Heavenly Father, we come before you, acknowledging you that you are the God who speaks. And as we look at this story, this strange story, I pray that you would open our eyes so that we might understand it, understand not only what it means, but how it applies to us, our lives, this afternoon. As we come to enjoy these baptisms, I pray that as we explore these verses together over the next few minutes, we will have a deeper understanding and wonder at the God who knows us, who calls us, and who saves us. Amen. Now, we live in an age, don't we, where we are told that we can buy anything that we want if we have enough money. But you can buy a subscription to all of the dating apps that are out there, and yet you still can't buy love, can you? You could buy a space at some of the best hotels and holiday resorts in the world, but you still can't buy rest. I mean, true rest, can you? You could even buy the nicest flat house. You can rent the best apartment in Manchester, but you cannot buy a home. You see, we were told that you can buy almost anything, but you cannot, no matter how much money you have, you cannot buy the assurance that you actually belong. And that means there is no price tag that can get you a cure to loneliness. I've got a number of points this afternoon to help us guide us through the passage. And the first one's this: why we know that loneliness is a core issue. You see, loneliness is an issue, doesn't matter whether you're the youngest person in the room or the oldest person in the room. Last year, the World Health Organization declared that loneliness was a pressing global health threat. One of the UN ambassadors for World Health said that loneliness transcends borders. It is becoming a global health concern affecting every facet of health, well-being, and development. They noted that a published report said that the likelihood that you would complete university or get the ideal job that you're looking for is largely now dependent upon how you deal with loneliness. Isn't that interesting? You see, the fear of being lonely, the fear of not belonging or being pushed away, actually leads us to do stupid stuff. It leads us to be people who never truly let our guards down. It leads us to people who never let other people see who we truly are. It leads us to be people who try and present an image to others, hoping that if they just see the image, maybe they'll allow us to belong. And if we can belong, then we won't be lonely. It would be a mistake to think that you can't be lonely in a crowd. What is worse is don't make the mistake of thinking that you can't be lonely, even at home. After I left home as a teenager, the first property that I got to live in it was probably not much bigger than the blue kind of plastic on the floor at the front of church today. There was one door, there were no windows, there were two beds, two desks and two wardrobes and a very tiny toilet and shower out back, and that's all that we had. And I was there with a flatmate in that room that you could only describe as a cell. And we were with each other, almost in each other's pockets all the time. It was most definitely a place to live, but it was not a home. Do you know what it's like to be... Do you know what it's like to be lonely when you're surrounded by people? Well, I think Jesus has something to say to those of us who know that experience. Come with me to our second point. Let me give you the context and overview of this strange passage that Sam just read to us. The eyewitness testimony of John's gospel begins with this very human story that we've just heard read. We meet a man who cannot easily find his way home. Did you see that? The reason is he's blind. In the ancient Near East, your life prospects for being blind were very, very poor. We picture the scene, don't we, that every day this guy fumbles his way through the shop fronts to perhaps the place that he sits down every day asking for people, can you spare a bit of change? He's probably the type of guy who holds up those scruffy cardboard signs that maybe someone else had been kind enough to write. I just need a little change. Now, you and I might be very bitter that life hasn't worked out the way that we would like it to. Maybe we feel that we haven't had the opportunities or the wealth or the drama-free childhood that we feel that we deserve. But whatever we've been through is unlikely to compare with what this guy has been through, because this guy, blind from birth, he never stood a chance. In the world of YOLO, you only live once, this guy is bottom of the pile, isn't he? He's in last place. But then we read in this passage, an opportunity comes along. It's an opportunity so good that it happens very, very rarely. Perhaps once a lifetime, Perhaps even less than that, it's the opportunity to get the one thing that you believe that will turn your life around if you could just grasp it. It's the equivalent of being 200K in debt to a loan shark and then winning the lottery. Wow! It's being diagnosed with an incurable form of cancer and then being allowed onto a radical, brand new medical cure process that might just work. Wow! This man, blind from birth, we're told, had a lifetime of zero opportunities, and then he suddenly encounters Jesus, a man who can seemingly do the impossible. And so what we heard as Sam was reading the story is that Jesus does something weird. If you're new to coming church, if perhaps you've not been to church before, if you've not been to church for years, you're probably not used to the pastor at the front saying something weird happens in the Bible, but it's true. This is weird. This is odd. This is unexpected. This is frankly bizarre. Jesus does something disgusting. He spits on the floor, in the dirt. He makes mud from his own saliva, and he wipes it on this man's face. It is grim. It is very, very grim. If it works, and this man gains his sight, well, then it's amazing. Just in a click, his options, his opportunities have just multiplied. If it works for the very first time in his life, he can walk home by himself. That's what this means. If it works for the very first time, he can be accepted in his community, not as a charity case, but as an equal. If it works for the very first time, this guy can access the temple, which he wouldn't have been allowed to do as someone who was disabled. For the very first time, it would mean he would be accepted. If it works, then it means for the very first time, his parents wouldn't be ashamed of him. Because you know parents were blamed for the disabilities of their children. It would mean for the very first time he could see his home, and for the very first time he would have a home. Because in the ancient Near East, if you couldn't contribute to the living of the family, then life was never a place you could rest very easily. So what happens? Well, it works. Sort of. You see, this unorthodox remedy that Jesus uses, it kind of works, and for the very first time, this man can see. But do you notice there's no happy ever after? What follows when this guy gets his sight for the very first time is absolute chaos. What was meant to be a fairy tale, it turns into a nightmare. Do you see in the passage a row breaks out? In this passage, no less than 16 questions are asked. It's like a public inquiry was launched. Rather than this guy being thrown a welcome home celebration party, instead he gets dragged into the witness box, not once, but twice. Rather than being thrown a welcome home party by his family, look with me at verses 20 to 23. His family, his own family, metaphorically speaking, they throw him under the bus. They publicly abandon him. Why? Because his family are actually still ashamed of him. I want you to feel the weight of this situation. This man gets the one thing that he's longed for all his life. The one thing that was meant to cure his isolation. The one thing that was meant to cure the fact that he's the problem child. The one thing that was meant to cure his loneliness. And instead, miracle of miracles happens. He gets what he longs for, and he is more lonely, more abandoned than ever. That is a warning, isn't it, to any of us who have staked our life, our hope, our ambition on our dreams coming true. Well, come with me to our third point, the need for true sight. What does Christianity say when home is just a place of loneliness? Now, assuming that at times all of us in this room are lonely, this story actually, I think, exposes two types of people who struggle with loneliness. I wonder which one you are. Type one is that there are those of you in this room who feel lonely in life, but you're optimistic. You're the type of person who says, I just need to get that great job, or I just need to find that group of friends, or I just need to find that ultimate relationship, and then life will work out for me. The writer and thinker Shane Parrish, who was a CIA operative, he calls those people happy when people. There's always another thing that you're chasing, that you believe if you can just get that, just out of reach, but if you can just get that, then you'll be happy. But then there's a second group of people who approach loneliness. I wonder if this sounds more like you. It's the type of people who feel alone, but they feel misunderstood, they feel disconnected, and this is the clincher, they don't believe that anything will ever change. That's just the way it is. Life is miserable. What's the point of trying? Jesus has something to say to you, whether you're in the first group or the second group. But I want you to be warned. What Jesus says to both groups, what Jesus says to the lonely, is not only unorthodox by our culture standards, you will also find it offensive. So be warned. What does Jesus say? Well, quite simply, and I paraphrase, he says, you're blind. It doesn't matter which group you're in, you are blind and you need the true sight that only I can give you. And that's what Jesus means in verse 5, where he says, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Big statement, massive claim. I wonder if you're offended yet. Let me push it for absolute clarity. If you are lonely, Jesus says you need me. I wonder if you're offended by that. They certainly were 2,000 years ago. But before you too quickly join the mob against Jesus and the outrage with the Pharisees, I want you to hear Jesus out. What does he mean by that? Well, look with me at verses 35 to 41. Jesus uses the words see, sight, or blind four times in these verses, because blindness is a metaphor for assuming you know the way the world works when you don't. That's what blindness means in this passage. Let me be more specific. To be blind is to think that you can satisfy your internal need for belonging by just working harder or being a better human. According to Jesus, that attitude is blind. Always trying to stay one step ahead of the competition, always trying to outthink the person next to you. It's blind, because that's exactly what the Pharisees were trying to do. That the Pharisees had all of these laws, all of these rules, and they said to themselves, if we can just be better than you, better than the next person at fulfilling these laws, then we'll belong. Then we'll be part of the inner circle, not just of the society that we live in, but we'll be in God's inner circle too. And Jesus says such thinking is blind. Madonna,
perhaps one of the most high-achieving pop stars of all the generations represented in this room. This is what Madonna said when she was reflecting on her desire to belong and achieve. She said this: "My drive in life is from fear of being mediocre. That's always pushing me. I push past it and I discover that I'm a special human being. But then I discover that I'm still mediocre and I'm uninteresting. And unless I do something else, because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody, it means my struggle still hasn't ended and it probably never will." That's Madonna, one of the most successful artists over the last 30 years. And Jesus says, such thinking is blind. So what does Jesus offer instead? If he's saying you can't fix it yourself, what is he saying instead? Well, come with me to our fourth and final point. Jesus changes everything. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. And I want to cover the mystery of the mud, right? Let's go back to the mystery of the mud, because it's weird and it's gross. Now, what makes this part of the story even more bizarre is the fact that Jesus, on multiple different occasions, heals people with just as hard things to cure or even more serious things to sort out, but he does it through just speaking a word. And yet, in this story, he does this disgusting thing with mud on this person's eyes, which is a clue to say to us, he's trying to show us something. So let's get a bit Sherlock Holmes. What's he trying to show us? Well, there is one other part of the Bible, one other moment in the Bible where mud, is associated with being life-giving. I wonder if you know where it is. There's one other place in the Bible where mud actually has a life-changing impact. And you'll find it in Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. Let me read it to you. This is the very first book of the Bible, second chapter. It's all about the creation of the world, and this is what it says, verse 5. "Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Now, don't get distracted by the how of this very ancient poem that describes the origin story of the world. What I want you to notice here is that Jesus is making the claim that if you want to see the author of creation at work, look for his signature move. And what is the signature move of the creator of the world? Well, according to Genesis chapter 2, the signature move of the creator of the world is he can make life from mud. It's almost as if Jesus is writing his signature as the creator of the world on this man's face. In fact, the creator's signature makes sense of Jesus declaring in verse 5 of our passage, "I am the light of the world." That's what Jesus says in this passage, referencing that Jesus is saying, "I am the voice," in Genesis chapter 1, "that brought the world into being." This is creation language that Jesus is pulling our attention to. And the point that is being made in John chapter 9 is that this guy's main problem is not that he can't see. It's not that his eyes don't work. Jesus is pointing to the fact that he needs to be totally remade from new. He has to be renewed. He has to be rebuilt. And only the God who made creation in the first place is the one who can restore him. You see, people make the mistake of thinking that being a Christian is a bolt-on, it's an addition. You be a good person, you live a good life. Some of you, if you want, why don't you add on Christianity to that and it maybe gives you a couple more holy points. Great. But that's just not true. Christianity makes the claim that you don't need to be slightly tweaked or a little bit improved. You need to be completely remade. You're so broken that you need the one who created the world himself to step into your life and remake you. That's how bust you are. The message of Christianity is that actually you cannot fix yourself, but only God can step back into your world and remake you, restore you, and renew you to the person you were designed to be. Because at the heart of Christianity is the belief that our brokenness is because we have pulled away from God, we have turned away from him, and we have lived our own life. We have said to God, we want your world, but we don't want you. The Bible's language for that is sin. The Bible's understanding of that is that is the source of all injustice. Let me put it like this. Imagine on this massive screen was played through the projector everything that you have ever done or thought or said. Every injustice that you have ever been even partially responsible for. Wouldn't you just want the ground to open up and swallow you whole? That discomfort, that shame that you feel is what the Bible says is sin. And it's not little, it's massive. It's not something that needs to be tweaked. It means that you need to be started from scratch. And the only one who has the power to do that, to remake you, is the God who made the world in the first place. Does that mean that for those of us who have done terrible things, those of us who have done things that we are very ashamed of, does that mean God's just sweeping that under the carpet? Oh, I'll just forgive you. Oh, I'll just heal you. Let's not talk about that bad stuff anymore. No. Not long after this, Jesus will choose to go to a Roman cross. He'll be crucified. He'll be stripped naked and he will be humiliated. And the cross wasn't simply designed to slowly murder you, although that's what it did. The cross was designed to publicly make you so ashamed and so embarrassed that your last moments on earth, you would know that you were deeply lonely. Your last moments on earth, you would know that you are abandoned by everyone. And Jesus chooses to go to the cross so that we who deserve that for all that we've done wrong can be forgiven, so that we can be restored, so that we, like this man in this passage, not merely have our eyes restored, not merely can we see the world for what it truly is, but that we can be remade. That all that we've ever done wrong could be forgiven. All that we will ever do wrong is forgiven. That's why Jesus went to the cross. That's why he heals this man with mud on his eyes. The heart of this passage is a question. And the question's this. Deep down, you know that if the true nature of your life was put on this screen for all to see, You know that no one would be your friend, and you know you would be absolutely isolated. And so you can spend the rest of your life trying to cover that up, trying to pretend you're something that you're not, trying to find a way to cover over and compensate for all of that shame. That's option one. Or option two is you can surrender yourself to the God who knows you, who sees everything about you, who died on a cross for you so that you could be forgiven. And you could say, I choose to follow him because when I'm with Jesus, I know for the rest of my life, I know that no matter what happens, I will never, ever be alone again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you acknowledging that we are not those who have got the world figured out. We are not those who have found the secrets to living the perfect life. We are fakers and pretenders. We are hypocrites. And in your words, we are sinners. And yet you have not abandoned us to the loneliness that we deserve. But you have made a way through your Son so that we could be forgiven, restored, and brought into a community with God and a community with church, so that we will never ultimately be alone again. I pray that you would help us see again the amazing, radical revelation of God's grace, that undeserved gift. And whether we are Christians or non-Christians in this room, I pray that even now our hearts would respond to that God and say, I want to follow. Amen.